everyone. Welcome to Anchor Baptist Church. It is time to go ahead and get started. If you would, grab a hymnal and turn to hymn number 158. Hymn number 158, 158, Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing. There on that first verse. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing
thy great Redeemer's praise, the glories of thy God and King, the triumphs of his grace, my gracious Master and my God.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and the opportunity to gather together once again to sing praises unto your name, to hear preaching from your word. Lord, I just want to also take a moment to thank you for the great success we had out soul winning yesterday, for all the soul winners that showed up, as well as all the salvations that were had and the seeds that were planted. Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to be fellow laborers in the harvest. For this service, Lord, I just pray that you'd be with us, that everything's done decently and in order, that you open our ears to the message, and that you fill Pastor with your spirit. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For our next hymn, number 183, Oh, How I Love Jesus. Hymn number 183, 183, Oh, How I Love Jesus. Let's sing it out all together.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its word. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest thing on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect King. Oh, how I love Jesus.
Jesus. Baptist Church. Glad to have you this morning. At this time, we'll go through our announcements. So if you don't have a bulletin, raise your hand and an usher can go ahead and bring you one there. On the front, we have our updated Bible verse of the week for memorization. That is 2 Timothy chapter number 2, verse 9. So keep working on this chapter. On the inside, you'll see our service times are listed there. Sunday morning at 10:30, evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday Bible study through Mark at 7 o'clock. Below that, we have all of our church-wide soul-winning times. And just an update to the ladies' time, it's no longer going to be meeting here at the church, so there will be an address sent out in the Signal group by Miss Nikki, and so be watching for that. So now it's going to be Sundays and Wednesdays meeting here at the church. Tuesdays and Saturdays meet on location, so keep that in mind. Below, we have our year-to-date soul-winning statistics for the U.S., also for the Philippines, bringing us to 1323 for the year. So great job so far this year with soul-winning. Then we also have our online visitor card, as well as our online giving information and our prayer list. There was an updated prayer request from Miss Ashley Dickens, so keep that in mind. And as always, if you have any requests, please do email the church, and we'll add that for you. Also on the back, just want to say thank you to all those who participated in or prayed for the soul-winning marathon yesterday. Shawnee was very, very receptive, and it was a really great time. And if you've never been on these soul-winning marathons, it's not just soul-winning. It's also a great time of fellowship, hanging out with each other, and so it was a really great time. We ended up having 26 soul winners and 18 salvations, so definitely very receptive area, and I had a great time. We do have our upcoming events there. This upcoming next Sunday, August 23rd, will be the men's preaching night. Make sure you sign up on the sign-up sheet back there if you want to participate, and please do indicate your sermon topic that you're going to be preaching about. September 19th is going to be our next soul-winning marathon in Pawhuska, and that is the Osage Indian Territory. It's kind of a infamous town as far as Indian history goes, and so I'm really looking forward to visiting that place and preaching the gospel there to the Osage Indians. Then we have October 10th is our next soul-winning marathon after that, I should say, and that's going to be in Joplin, Missouri. And again, we're teaming up with two other churches to do this, Kansas City Baptist Church and Straight Paths Baptist Church in St. Louis, Missouri. So we're all going to come together in Joplin, Missouri for a big soul-winning marathon. Make sure to participate in that if you can. Then October 24th is going to be just a great fellowship day, the Orr Family Farm on a Saturday. And that's just an all-day event. It's lots of fun. Looking forward to that. October 31st is the Chili Cook-Off, our annual Chili Cook-Off, and that is on, I want to say, Saturday this year, so keep that in mind. And then November 7th is the Enid, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon, very receptive area, so looking forward to our upcoming events. That's going to be it for announcements this morning. Let's go ahead and go to our third song together.
For our third song, turn, if you would, to 405. Hymn number 405, The Banner of the Cross. Da, da, da. 405, let's sing it out all together.
There's a royal banner given for display to the soldiers of the King. As an ensign there we lift it up today, while his ransom once we sing. Marching on, marching on, for Christ held everything but lost, and to crown him king, toil and sin.
Singing this morning. As the offering plates are being passed, turn if you would to Psalm 149. Psalm
149. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouths, and a two-edged sword in their hands, to execute vengeance upon the heathen, and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the great soul-winning marathon yesterday. I pray that you'd fill Pastor Oz with your spirit, help him to preach an edifying sermon for us this morning, and help us to receive it. Amen.
Amen. And just the activities that we do as Christians, this is an area of life that's very important that we should give a lot of heed to. And the title of my sermon is this, Biblical Principles for Music. Biblical Principles for Music. Just like every other topic that we approach in life, we should base our standards, our opinions, our doctrines off of what the Bible teaches. And the Bible does teach a lot about music. And I'm here this morning to give our church a biblical perspective on music because of the fact that I believe that there's been some unbiblical extremes on both sides of the spectrum on this topic. Right. On one hand, you have the more ultra-conservative side of music that I've heard pastors say things like, minor chords are sinful, which is just like, what are you talking about? Like, our hymnal is literally full of minor chords. Or these dork, you know, redneck pastors talking about, you know, you gotta watch out for those triads. It's like, bro, that's just a chord. Like, you don't even know what you're talking about. Right? So you got just this extreme on one side of things, just acting like certain, you know, notes are sinful, certain instruments are sinful. That's not what the Bible teaches. Then I think you got the ultra-liberal, permissive side of things that just wants to pretend like music is just completely morally ambivalent. And you know what? All worldly music is just on the table, and we just shouldn't even have any standards for music. And you know what? I would submit to you that's not a Christian view either. That is not a biblical view either. So I'm going to give you what the Bible teaches, but you know, the Bible always gives us a very balanced view on things. Usually this world is the one having the extreme opinions, and the Bible actually gives a pretty balanced opinion. So because of that, balanced views often pisses everyone off. And so if I piss everyone off this morning, then you know I've probably done my job as a preacher. Give you what the Bible teaches as far as the Bible's principles for music. Then I'm going to explain to you how I come to my own personal standards for music. Now you got to obviously realize there's a difference between these things. What is a standard? It's I'm looking at biblical principles, and then I'm coming to my own personal preferences, ideas. And you know, as Christians, we all come to a little bit different standards in life, and that is fine. But before I give you my standards and our church's standards, first I just want to lay down what does the Bible teach about music, okay? Number one, music is an essential part of the Christian life. Let's just lay down that foundation that music is essential, is an essential part of the Christian life. Look at Psalm 149, verse 1. It says, praise ye the Lord. How do we do that? Notice this word, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise, notice, in the congregation of saints. So singing is actually a command of God.
Right?
So just like the Bible commands us to pray, to study his word, to go to church, to preach the gospel, to abstain from sin, from breaking God's commandments, another commandment is to sing. It is God's commandment to sing. And specifically, singing where? In the congregation of saints. Right? So some people want to argue, like, you know, is it really a sin to not go to church? Well, how are you going to fulfill this command if you're not in church? Because the Bible says that you must sing where? In the congregation of saints. So I can prove that not going to church is a sin from many different verses. But here's one way I can prove it, is that if you're not going to church, you can't be singing in the congregation of saints. That would be a sin. Also, if you're coming to church and you're not singing with the congregation of the saints, you are sinning. You are not right with God because the Bible commands us to do so. Okay? Look at verse number 6. It says this, let the high praises of God, notice, be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. So when it comes to praising God and singing unto God, God's emphasis is that his praises should be in our mouth, right? So the Bible does not emphasize, hey, you need to just listen to godly music. Sit back and just listen to someone sing music. You are supposed to be participating. The praises of God should be in your mouth.
Right.
This is why in our church, we don't have all these specials, right? Where a lot of churches, you know, they'll bring up like the college kids, and the college kids will come up and do some sort of special, and everyone's just listening to them. Look, I'm not saying a church is bad if they do something like that, but we don't do that because of the fact that we believe the praises of God should be in our mouths, that we should be singing together. And, you know, I didn't like going to churches where, you know, they're singing this hymn or this spiritual song, and we got to just sit there and watch. Like, I wanted to partake. I wanted to sing unto the Lord, and it just didn't feel right to just listen to someone else singing. Romans chapter number 6. Now look, you can make all the excuses you want in the world. Now, you don't like your voice. You don't like to sing. You don't like this. You don't like that. But at the end of the day, I'm here to tell you, singing is a commandment of God. And if you are not singing praises to God in the congregation, you are in sin. You are not right with God. You are breaking God's commandments.
Right.
And it's just weird why you would come to God's house to break his commandments. Like, you think this would be the place where you're getting more spiritual, where you're obeying God's commandments. But you know what? People that just sit there, stone-faced, not singing out, that person is for sure not filled with the Spirit. They are breaking God's commandments. They are not right with God. You need to sing out. Look at Romans 6, verse 12. The Bible says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Notice this. And your instruments, or your members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Right? So we have this body that God has blessed us with, and we get to choose how we use our members.
Right?
People could use their hands to minister unto the saints. People could use their hands to kill someone. People could use their feet to go preach the gospel. Or us from hell, and he's given us eternal security, and he's given us his Holy Spirit, and he's given us his word, and he's given us a church, and he's given us so many blessings. I mean, I think that the Lord is worthy of us singing praise to him.
Amen.
And it just shows a bad heart when someone's not willing to sing out and praise God. Go back to Psalm 149. Psalm 149, look at verse 1. The Bible says, praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord, notice, a new song. And his praise in the congregation of saints. There's nothing wrong with a new song.
Right.
Now, does that mean that every new song is pleasing to God? Of course not.
Right.
Right? There's new songs pumped out in this world all the time that's not pleasing to God. But should we just say, you know, thus saith the Lord, the only songs that God takes pleasure in are songs written in the 1600s and 1700s and 1800s? You know, can someone just dogmatically say that? Absolutely not.
Right.
Right, because the Bible says we are to sing unto the Lord a new song.
Right.
And you got to remember that the songs in our hymnal were all new at one point.
Right. Yep.
They were all cutting edge and fresh off the press. It was brand new songs at one point. But you know what? Those songs, though, are pleasing unto God.
Right.
And so there's nothing wrong with a new song so long as it's a song that's honoring unto the Lord.
Right.
Right? So there's nothing wrong with a new song. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, let them praise his name in the dance. Let's switch topics for a minute, okay? Let's talk about dancing. Can a preacher say, thus saith the Lord, all dancing is wrong? Absolutely not.
Right.
Because the Bible's literally saying to praise the Lord in the dance. But what's the difference between, you know, this world's dancing and dancing unto the Lord? Well, I may not be able to exactly describe to you the different types of dances, but one is coming from a heart of wanting to please God, is rejoicing over the things that God has done. I mean, David is like dancing all his might out to the Lord. You know, this is different, though, than the world's dancing. Like, just because dancing is in the Bible, are we going to say all dancing is fine? Okay, so we could praise the Lord for the dance. So the dancing that goes on in the nightclubs is fine. So the dances that the pop stars of this world is doing is fine. Wouldn't that be a ridiculous standard to come
right,
to?
Right.
So it's like, just because we say, hey, new songs are okay, as long as they're pleasing the Lord, therefore, just all music in this world is just totally fine and totally good, wouldn't that be a ridiculous standard to also come to?
Uh-huh.
Okay, here it goes. It says, let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him, notice, with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Okay, let's talk about instruments. There's nothing wrong with instruments.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with praising God with different types of instruments. In fact, this is a command of God right here.
Right.
It says, let them sing praises unto him with the timbrel and harp. And yet you have an entire, you know, Christian denomination today called the Church of Christ,
yep,
that literally teaches it is a sin to have musical instruments in church. Which is absolutely asinine. That is a crazy doctrine. The Bible is saying, hey, let them sing praises unto the Lord, unto him. Notice, with timbrel and harp. Okay, what is a timbrel? A timbrel is a tambourine or similar instrument.
Right.
What's a tambourine? A tambourine is a small drum consisting of a circular frame with a skin stretched over it and several pairs of metal jingles attached to the frame, played by striking with the knuckles, shaking, and the like. Okay, so again, can a preacher get up and be right with his Bible and dogmatically say, "Thus saith the Lord, all drums are of the devil. All percussion instruments are of the devil"?
No.
No. Okay, and so look, already just in this intro, I've probably pissed off, you know, the vast majority of Christendom. Because you got people that are just so extreme on one side or the other, where they're like, you know, all drums are wicked. This certain type of musical instrument is wicked. You know, a new song is wicked. A certain sound is wicked. Then you got people just saying, like, all music is great, and all worldly music is wonderful. And I'm here to tell you that both of those views are wrong.
Right.
Those views are wrong. Psalm 150. Now look, you can come to a personal standard. You can say, hey, you know, the sound of this world's music, I don't really want that sound. And so, you know, we're not going to have drums in our church just as a personal preference. People are allowed to have their personal preferences.
Right.
But if another church, you know, I've seen IFB churches have like a snare drum to sound like, you know, a war type drum. Can I just say, like, that church is wicked as hell for having that? Absolutely
nope.
Not. Like, why would I pick them apart for something that the Bible does not condemn? You know, if they're preaching the gospel, if they're preaching hard on sin, if they're King James only, if they're doing the work of God, hey, I may not agree necessarily with that, but am I going to judge them for that? I am not going to judge them for that. I'm not going to say anything about that whatsoever. Does that mean that I have to have drums in my church? No, we're not going to. And that is my personal preference. Okay, Psalm 150. Look at verse 4. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him, notice, with string instruments and organ. Has it been off this whole time?
No, we've got the camera.
Okay.
Yeah, that's
fine. Excuse me, guys. Okay, so Psalm 150. Sorry about that. Let me get recombobulated here. Psalm 150, verse number 4, it says, praise him. Notice the last part of that verse. Praise him. Notice, with stringed instruments and organs. So again, this idea of, oh, you can't have instruments in church. The Bible's saying, praise God with stringed instruments. And you know what we have at our church? We have two stringed instruments, a piano and a guitar. And even the piano is a little bit of a percussion instrument too, because you got hammers that are hitting those strings. And so you know what? We're just obeying what the Bible says there. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Go, if you would, to... Actually, keep your place there. I'll just read for you. Psalm 33, verse 3 says this. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Another attribute of music is that we should be trying to play and sing as skillfully as possible. Now, that's not to say if someone's not super skilled that they shouldn't sing. You absolutely should sing. You should give your best, all that you have. But I am for people learning music, increasing in their skill, maybe getting, you know, musical training, voice training, musical instrument training. That's great, because the Bible says to praise him with skill. Okay, now look at Psalm 149, verse 5. Here's another attribute of biblical music. The Bible says this, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Look, this is so important. Sing with some joy. Sing with some passion. Act like you actually love God. Act like you actually are happy that you're saved. And here's the thing. There's a danger to where, oh, it's okay. We, you know, we have all the right music standards. We have all the right songs. We have the right spirit. We have the right culture. But yet people just aren't singing out and it's dead. And then visitors go to the new evangelical churches. They go to the rock and roll churches. And they seem to care. They seem to be feeling something. They seem to be excited. And you know what? That often attracts people because they could tell when just a service is just dead.
Right.
And you know what? It is dangerous for a church to have all the right music standards, but to just be dead in spirit and to not care. And it's like, here's what I want. I want to have the right songs, the right attitude, and the right spirit. I want to sing "We Are on the Winning Side" and sing like I'm actually on the winning side.
Right.
I want to sing "Praise the Lord." Praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice, and actually act like I'm praising the Lord.
Yeah.
I want to sing "It Is Well With My Soul,"
and actually sing like it is well with my soul. And a lot of people, you know, they're singing the right tunes, but where is the heart? Like, where's the passion? Where is the energy? And it's like you are doing a disservice to the fundamental Baptist movement, who I submit has the right music standards, has the right method of worshiping and singing God, but you come to church and it's just dead, and they're like, man, I'll go to the Pentecostal church down the road. I'll go to the New Evangelical church down the road with the CCM because they really care about what they're singing. And look, that's rough, because you go to those churches, and yeah, it's real emotional because like all their songs are geared towards women. And like I feel like I can't even participate in it as a man because it's so faggoty. I mean, I remember growing up, I only went to church a handful of times, literally probably like less than 5 times in my life. But every time, even as a child, I just remember thinking like, this is so gay, right? Because the CCM was just so effeminate, and you got the slow swaying and the hands waving and the rocking back and forth and the crying. And it's like, because these churches are just geared towards women, let's just be honest, okay? And it's like, we want to have a service where men and women can sing out in praise to the Lord. And, you know, it's not like effeminate to sing these old-fashioned songs and hymns. You know, I think you're effeminate if you're afraid to sing out to God, is what
yeah,
I think.
That's right.
You know, you're acting ridiculous. Now, go, if you would, to Psalm 81. Let's look at several verses here. Psalm 81. Notice it says in verse 1, sing aloud unto God our strength. Make a joyful noise unto the God of Jacob. Right? So joy, passion, energy, not like praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice.
Right.
It's just like, that's not exactly singing a joyful noise unto God.
Right.
That's not exactly singing aloud. Okay, look at Psalm 95. Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Psalm 98, Psalm chapter 98, verse 4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp. With the harp and the voice of a psalm, with trumpets and sounds of cornet, make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Psalm 100. Look at Psalm 100, verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. I mean, this is just a theme over and over and over. It's just be happy, be joyful, sing aloud, have a good attitude, have some passion, care, have joy in your heart, you know, because that is what is fitting for our God.
Yeah.
I mean, you know what's funny? It's like you go to college football games and people in the crowds, they will chant their team's little chant. They'll chant their heart out and they will scream. And it's like, go, go. Fight Big Blue, fight, fight BSU. You know, they're just screaming it out, and they've got the trumpeters trumpeting, and they've got passion, and they've got energy. What's the Florida one? They'll do the Indian thing, oh, right, they care, and then people come to church and just do nothing. And it's like, how hypocritical is it that you'll go to a sports game, you'll scream, you'll yell, you'll cheer, you'll jump, you'll clap, you'll stamp the feet. You actually have passion about your stupid ball game, but people don't care about singing out to God.
Right.
That's a shame.
Yeah.
Because look, when you go to a college football game and you see a crowd that has energy and you see a band that has energy and people are cheering and people are doing the chants, you know what it shows? Man, these people love their team. Man, these college kids, they love their team. They're loyal to their team. They're rooting for their team. Now, if you've ever been to a game where one side had the energy and one side didn't, it's like, ooh, this is rough. Like, they can't even cheer for their team. They're kind of ashamed of their team, right? You've seen those sports fans, like, man, they're so bad, they're kind of ashamed of their team. You know, they don't even show out in numbers. They don't even fill the stadium, the Oakland A's, right? You know, back when it was the Oakland A's, you know, they ended up moving to Las Vegas because no one would come to the games. No one had any passion for the A's. No one would support them. And it's like, look, we serve the Lord of hosts.
Right.
We serve the King of Kings. How embarrassing for us when it's like Christians don't even care about their own God. Christians aren't fired up about their own God. Christians can't sing out about their own God. Whereas the world will sing out and cry out for their sports teams. False religion will sing out and cry out for their false gods. The pagan Indians will have a little bit of energy at their powwows, won't they? And it's like, what a shame that we as Christians often have this reputation of just dead, quiet, no energy, no passion. And again, we are doing ourselves a disservice as Baptists because of the fact that people are looking for some people that actually have some zeal or care, and they're like, well, the Pentecostals seem to care. Well, the new evangelicals seem to care. And it's like, look, we as Baptists, we have the truth. We have the right doctrine. We have the right standards. But if you don't have the right spirit with those standards, you are doing the movement a disservice. Yeah. And I'm just going to be honest, like, this is something our church just needs to work on. And it's just been, you know, an issue for a long time. And look, I think that our church is really great, but everyone has areas where we could work on. And I think it's gotten better, but it still needs to improve people participating and singing out. Because you know what? God is worthy of that.
Yeah.
Okay, go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. So I said number one, music is an essential part of the Christian life. We saw some attributes there. You got to be joyful, right? Musical instruments are great. You could sing a new song. But the praise is directed towards God. That's what we're doing, is we're praising God. It's not about glorifying ourselves. It's not about listening necessarily to music. It's about God's praises being in your mouth with the right heart and praise to God. Number two, let me say this. Music affects your spirit. Music affects your spirit. 1 Samuel 16, verse 14. But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and, notice, an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And go to verse 22. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, notice, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So here we have Saul. The spirit of the Lord has departed from him. He has an evil spirit that's troubling him. The sweet psalmist of Israel shows up and starts playing on a harp, and the evil spirit departs from Saul, and Saul is refreshed, and he is well. What can we gather from this? Music affects your spirit.
Right.
This is so obvious. Like, how could anyone deny that music affects your spirit? Here's the thing. This world understands that music affects your spirit, right? Because, you know, you go into a certain type of restaurant, and you're going to hear a certain type of music. You go into a really high-class, nice Italian restaurant, you're not going to hear Metallica playing. You're not going to hear techno playing. You're going to hear, like, more of a soft, like, classy-type music because they are looking for a certain spirit in their establishment, right? You know, if you go to a college football game, right, when the players come out running on the field, you know what you're not going to hear? You're not going to hear that, right? Because it's like, who wants to come out to go fight the enemy, to go play hard against them, listening to that type of music? They're trying to set a certain kind of spirit. And there's going to be a heavy tone, and there's going to be a fighting spirit, and there's going to be a harder type of music to pump those guys up. And look, if that's the spirit you're going for, maybe even there's a time and a place to get you fired up for something like that. I'm not even necessarily saying that that in and of itself is wrong. Now, some of the music they're playing is trash and blasphemous and teaches bad things. That's true, absolutely. But I'm just saying, like, you go to a football game, they're trying to get a certain type of spirit, okay? I've never been to one, but if you went to a bar, I would imagine they're playing a certain kind of music. I would imagine if you go to a bar, I would imagine if you go to a nightclub, they're probably not singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I'm sure there's a type of music that they're looking for. You know, soldiers going into battle, you know, they're flying on the AC-130. They're about to parachute out into the enemy. You know, they're probably listening to a certain kind of music, right, to get them fired up for battle. Okay, you go to a boxing match. There's going to be a certain kind of music when the boxers come out. Corporate America knows this very well, right? Everything in this world is sold with music. You know that? Every single commercial has music. Every single short or TikTok reel has music to grab your attention. Look, if the company is trying to get you to donate money to the nonprofit to go to the starving kids in Africa, there's going to be a certain kind of music playing. When they want you to donate to the animal shelter and they show you the poor, emaciated animals, there's going to be a certain kind of music playing, and it's not going to be a cheerful one. Why? Because, folks, let's just live in reality for a moment. Music affects your spirit.
Right.
Not all music has the same spirit. And just to pretend like all music is just morally ambivalent and doesn't change your spirit whatsoever is just to ignore reality, is to say that you know more than all of corporate America and all sports teams and all of the U.S. military. Because, look, music is affecting your spirit. Okay, go to 2 Kings chapter 3. Let's prove this further. And look, there's even been times, like, I remember Verity Baptist Church at one point made a documentary about psychopath reprobates. Now, that's a pretty dark topic. It's a pretty creepy topic. And you know what they did to go with the spirit of their film? They put some kind of like darker music, some more creepy music. And a lot of people were just like saying, that's crazy, that's out of this world, that's wrong, that's wicked. And it's like, when you're talking about psychopath reprobates, what background music do you want? Like, praise the Lord, Jeffrey Dahmer eats people. Like, no. It's like, it makes sense. Like, we're talking about a really creepy, weird topic. Okay, we're maybe set the tone. Like, hey, we're talking about a serious topic here. So, again, this sermon's just going to piss everyone off. That's okay. 2 Kings chapter 3, look at verse 14. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regarded the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. Now, bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass, look at this, when the minstrel played, that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Right? So there's a certain spirit with the music that was playing there that invited God's spirit, that invited the spirit of the Lord, that there was a different, you know, mood with this music that brought God's spirit. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And of course, once the spirit of God came on him, after he played that song, he started preaching. Right? This is why we have a song service before we start the preaching, is because we're trying to get both myself and the listener filled with the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
We're saying, hey, Holy Spirit, come in this place, move in this place, work in people's hearts, fill us with God's Spirit. You know, we're trying to have that type of an atmosphere in church.
Right.
Ephesians 5, look at verse 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So these are contrasted against each other. Wine, which is alcohol in this context, and being filled with the Spirit. Psalms, songs, spiritual songs, hymns. Okay, what does alcohol do? You know what it does? It affects your spirit. Alcohol affects your spirit, right? People could be normally even keeled, and you drink alcohol, and you become a violent, raging maniac. Or you could be someone who's normally very straight and narrow, and you drink alcohol, and all of a sudden now you're thinking about cheating on your spouse, or you go and cheat on your spouse, right? Because alcohol affects your spirit.
Yeah.
And you know what also affects your spirit? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, right? These are contrasted. Hey, be filled with the Spirit of God. How are you going to be filled with the Spirit of God? Hey, the songs, hymns, spiritual songs. How are you going to be filled with the Spirit of this world? Drink alcohol. That'll get you filled with the Spirit of this world. Notice these things are compared against each other. So, let me say this. I want to be very clear. I don't believe there's such thing as an inherently sinful note. I don't think that minor chords are sinful. I don't think that triads are sinful. Those are called notes, or those are called chords, okay? Okay, I'm not going to say this. I am not going to dogmatically say that all worldly music is sinful. I am not going to preach for doctrines, the commandments of men.
Right.
Now, my belief is that most of this world's music is sinful.
Yeah.
I do believe that. I believe the vast majority of this world's music is sinful. Why? Well, one reason why is because it's coming from a different spirit, right? Do you really think that the musicians of this world are pumping out music that has a godly spirit? Absolutely not, right? Oftentimes, musicians are very wicked people, right? They're often really into drugs and fornication and the love of money. These are not often godly individuals going to church, reading the Bible, praying, soul winning. Like, let's just be real for a minute. These are often very wicked individuals. Okay, I was in a coffee shop the other day, funny enough, writing this sermon, and this is what I heard being played, okay? Love is just a history that they may prove, and when you're gone, I'll tell them that my religion is you. When Punctius, which is another word for Pontius Pilate, when Pontius Pilate comes to kill the king upon his throne, I'm ready for their stones. I'll dance, dance, dance with my hands, hands, hands above my head, 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 like Jesus said. You know who that is? Lady Gaga. Now look, am I saying that certain notes in that song is making it wicked? But look, if you think listening to Lady Gaga is okay, God help you. I mean, come on, folks. She's literally singing about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And she's going to dance, dance, dance with her hands above her head like Jesus said. That's blasphemous, folks. Just saying, oh yeah, Jesus just told me to dance and put my hands up, you know, after the crucifixion, after Pontius Pilate kills him. Like, I'm sorry, if you think listening to that is okay, you're an idiot.
Yeah.
Disrespectfully, you are an idiot if you think that it is okay to listen to something like that. Now look, it's not just Bloody Mary by Lady Gaga. That's the name of the song, Bloody Mary by Lady Gaga. You know what? It's also music genres that people think are more godly, like country music. People say, well, of course, yeah, the pop of this world is wicked. And of course, the rock and the metal and the death metal. Yeah, of course, that stuff is bad. But bless God, you know, Blake Shelton. Blake Shelton wrote a song called God's Country. I mean, it must be a good song, right? It's called God's Country. He's singing a song called God's Country. Okay, here's the lyrics. It's going to be hard not to laugh reading this. Right outside of this one church town, there's a gold dirt road to a whole lot of nothing. I got a deed to the land, but it ain't my ground. This is God's country. Doesn't that just give you chills right there? Man. We pray for rain and thank him when it's fall. I mean, he's praying. It's a great song, right? Because it brings the grain and a little bit of money. We put it back in the plate. I guess that's why they call it God's country. I saw the light in a sunrise. Sitting back in a 40 on a muddy riverside. Getting baptized in holy water and shine. With the dogs running. What the hell are you even talking about? Baptized in holy water and shine. Are you talking about moonshine? Are you talking about Catholic holy water and moonshine? What are you even talking about? Getting baptized in holy water and shine with the dogs running. I don't even know what that has to do with anything, but okay. Saved by the sound of the Ben found. Dixie whistle in the wind. That'll get you heaven bound. What? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? You got to be saved by the sound of the Ben found. Dixie whistle in the wind, that'll get you heaven bound. Huh? What are you talking about? Oh man, country music's so great. No, it's stupid, folks. It's trash. It's not God's spirit. It's not a godly spirit. It's not putting you in the right spirit. This is garbage. This is just getting you put in the spirit of just not caring about doctrine or anything because he said the word God and he said the word pray and he said the word saved and he said the word baptized and he said the word holy. It's deception from the devil is what it is. That's what country music is. It's like that red dirt road. It's where I crashed my first car. It's where I found Jesus, where I drank my first beer. It's just like, I'm just sick and tired of country music and people pretending like it's somehow godly. It's not.
Right.
Now look, here's the thing. Here's what the devil wants you to do. The devil wants you to be like, hey, well look, there are some songs in the world that are not inherently sinful. And you know what? I would agree with that statement. There are some country songs that are not inherently sinful. But let me just tell you the truth right now, is the devil doesn't care about those songs. The devil just wants you to listen to those songs so that you turn on the radio and you hear, oh, this song ain't so bad. And then another song comes on that teaches work salvation or glorifies drinking alcohol or glorifies divorcing your spouse. You know, he wants you to turn on a song. It's like, there's nothing wrong with this song. But then he wants, you know, Sabrina Carpenter to come up next. He wants Taylor Swift to come up next. You say, what's wrong with those people? Again, just like God help you if you think that it's okay to listen to Sabrina Carpenter and Taylor Swift. These people are demonic. These people are wicked as hell. And again, it's like, sure, you could show me songs that aren't necessarily bad, but the devil just wants to get your heart on the appetites of this world so that it could lead to worse things. Because here's the thing. Not everyone has the self-control. Now look, if you have the self-control, praise God for you being the exception. Most people don't have the self-control to say, like, let me actually consider what I'm listening to. Let me think about what's being sung here. You know, is this something that's godly or not? Most people are just kind of mindlessly consuming stuff, and they get sucked down a dark road to going to super wicked music.
Yeah.
And I think, like, those of us who are parents in here, like, if we actually are just honest for a minute, would you be pleased your children just consuming this world's music? Like, would you really be pleased to just hear them listening to a bunch of worldly music? Would you really want your kids to go to these worldly concerts and be a part of this type of scene? I think if we're honest with ourselves, the answer is no. Like, we would not want our children to be in that type of environment. So why would I try to, like, whet their appetite with worldly music? Why would I try to be like, hey, let me give you a list of, you know, 15 songs that I think are not sinful? Because do you really think these foolish children are going to have the wisdom and self-control to just stick with those 15 songs? Or do you think they're just going to become addicted to this world's music and end up going down a dark path? I'll just tell you from personal experience, teenagers that I've seen that get super big into this world's music often quit church the moment they turn 18. That's just reality. That's just what I've seen. Okay. Whereas kids that end up sticking with godly music standards, oftentimes I see them continuing to serve God after 18. Now, look, that's anecdotal, sure. But I'm just saying, like, show me all these godly teenagers that are just totally into this world's music, that are just great soul winners. Like, I don't think you could find it. I don't think you could show that to me. Okay. Go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter number 2. You know, I thought about just showing everyone tons of examples of bad lyrics. But honestly, like, let's just be honest. If you're just honest with yourself, you just pull up just about any worldly song, and you're going to find promotion of alcohol, drugs, violence, whoredom, or false religion. Yeah. Like, let's just be honest. And I even looked up. I said, what are the top five most famous songs in the U.S. right now? And a lot of them, I couldn't even tell you the lyrics because they're so filthy. Songs by Drake. Songs by Bad Bunny. They're too, like, I can't even censor. It would be like, beep, 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 beep. I would just be bleeping out every word. Like, you wouldn't even know what I'm saying. Look at 1 John 2, verse 15. The Bible says, love not the world. Notice, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Again, I just think if we're honest with ourselves, is all worldly music simple? No. But is most of the world's music promoting things like the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life? The answer is yes. And what does the Bible command us? Do not love that stuff. Right? God cares about where our affections are placed. Again, oftentimes our affections are going to be placed in the areas of life that we feed the most. Right? You know, people who, you know, they just hate healthy food. You want to know why they hate healthy food? Because they never eat healthy food. Right? It's like people who just hate exercise. They hate running. It's because they never exercise. Right? People, I just hate reading the Bible. I just hate going to church. It's probably because you just don't read the Bible and don't go to church. But oftentimes when you're feeding the right areas of your life, you know what you notice? You start to like those areas of life. Let me ask for just a raise of hands that when you first got saved, all right? No one will judge you here. When you first got saved and you heard hard preaching, it rubbed you the wrong way a little bit. Hard preaching when you first got saved. Okay? It's okay to admit that, okay? Now, who says, after growing, I now like hard preaching? Right? That, you see what I'm saying? Right? So there could be things where, like, hey, oh, I don't really like this, or I do like this, but have you ever thought the reason maybe you like this is because you're in the flesh? And the reason maybe you don't like a certain thing is because you're not in the spirit, or you're not in the flesh? And it's like, well, but you don't understand. It's like, this music sounds good, and I like it. It's like, well, duh, because it's playing on the flesh. Of course it sounds good. Of course you like it. You know, people also like marijuana. And people also like alcohol. And people also like fornication. And people also like adultery. Why? Because, you know, this world plays on our flesh. And our flesh likes the things of the flesh. Our flesh likes worldly things. And so saying like, hey, you know, I like it. Well, it's like, okay, but that's not an argument that it's good. Because you like it. What does the Bible say? I'll read for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. The Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Right? So, like, I care about the things that I do because as a leader, I know people are looking to me. I know that the children are looking to me. And it's like, if I just started just listening to worldly music, just putting no restrictions on myself, just like, you know, promoting this kind of stuff, what are the children going to think? They're going to think, hey, then, okay, let's just listen to Taylor Swift. Let's go for the death metal. Let's do all this kind of stuff. And the Bible doesn't say just avoid evil. It says avoid the appearance of evil. Right. That's what the Bible says. Go to Colossians chapter number 3. So look, like, I'll just tell you my opinion. Again, let's have some nuance here. Generally speaking, my opinion is that I don't like worldly music. I don't promote it. I don't think we should promote it. I don't think we should promote it to the young kids in this church because in general, it's bad. In general, it's wicked. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. It says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Verse 2 is the key. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, right? So look, we are supposed to control our hearts and our minds, and we are supposed to tell our hearts what we're going to have our affection on. Not just consume whatever and ask ourselves, does this make me feel good? Does my heart like this? We're supposed to say, okay, I'm going to put my love and affection on the things of God. Now look, is there really, I mean, the world's music, let's just be honest, they're extremely talented. They're extremely talented. They've got music down to a literal science. They know how to play a song to immediately change your attitude. Sometimes you can hear a song and just like all of a sudden you feel like you want to cry, or all of a sudden you feel like you want to fight, right? Because they're very skilled. I'm not saying like, man, you know, listen to this guitar solo. Look how skilled it. Yeah, he is skilled. Yeah, it does sound good. But the Bible tells us we should set our affection on things above, right? So it's like, you know, you play some sort of worldly song, and even though it has a horrible message, it's teaching sinful things, it's like, yeah, but it sounds good. It's like, I know it sounds good, but the Bible says for us to set our affection on things above.
Right.
For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify, kill, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Listen to this list. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake, the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Why is it that I would purposely listen to music that uses Colossians chapter 3, verse 5 as a checklist? I mean, this is like a checklist of what most of this world's music is about.
Right.
Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, idolatry. You know what the Bible says? God's wrath is upon people because of these things.
Right.
So if God hates these sins, if these sins makes God angry, why would I sit here and give my heart to and sing along and love songs that use this as a checklist? It's not right. It's not godly. We should just be honest with ourselves as Christians and say, hey, yeah, it sounds good, but you know what? This is teaching wicked stuff, and so I'm not going to sing along with it. I'm not going to promote this. This is something that's not good. Now ask yourself this. How would these lyrics affect your spirit? Okay? To God be the glory. Great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. The vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. O come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give him the glory, great things he hath done. You know, singing that is going to put you in a little bit of a different spirit. You know, a lot of this world's music, it gets you prideful, right? A lot of the songs are trying to talk about, you know, how bad they are, how tough they are, how strong they are. And you sing that, you start feeling a certain way about yourself. You're not going to feel prideful singing this. Great things he hath done.
Right.
To him be the glory. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, you're going to have a certain spirit about yourself when you're singing praises to God versus the songs of this world. Okay, how would this affect your spirit? I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. Do you think that's going to match any rap song ever in existence? I mean, they're wanting to put silver and gold on their teeth. They don't want Jesus. They don't care about Jesus. They want silver and gold on their teeth. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. That's not promoting covetousness, is it? I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be a king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to his dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to his holy name. I mean, that is the exact opposite of the message of this world's music.
Yeah.
It is, right? This world is telling you, you know, stack cash, get money, get riches, get fame. I'm trying to get famous, you know, that's what musicians are trying to do. They're trying to get famous. Right? And they want you to be infected with the love of money, whereas this song is just saying like, hey, I'd rather have Jesus than anything. I don't need fame. I don't need glory. I don't need riches. I don't need honor. I'm just trying to be faithful to his dear cause. And you know what that song is going to make me want to do? That song is going to stir my spirit to want to go out and preach the gospel. It's going to make me want to go to church more. It's going to make me want to read the Bible more. It's going to make me want to love God more. It's not going to make me want to love myself more and be more selfish. Here's another great song. I love this song. Once far from God and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word, the light I found, now Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this, that Christ liveth in me. That's a beautiful song. Just thinking about those words. Go to back to Colossians 3 if you've already turned from there. Number one, music is an essential part of the Christian life. Number two, music affects your spirit. Number three, music is teaching you. Music is teaching you. Look at Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So one problem that I have with this world's music is its spirit. Here's another big problem I have with this world's music is what it is teaching you. Because the Bible teaches that music teaches. It's saying, hey, make sure that you're teaching one another in psalms, right? That's the inspired word of God. And then also hymns and spiritual songs. Not necessarily inspired by God, of course not, but still teaching good lessons, teaching good morals. How about this? Teaching good doctrine. You know, this is the big issue I have with CCM music, is that CCM music is often either teaching you absolutely nothing, or it's teaching you wrong doctrine. He gets us, right? Just this super liberal, watered-down version of Christianity is what CCM is promoting oftentimes, or it's teaching doctrine that is so vague that it could be championed by both Muslims and Christians and Mormons and everyone, okay? Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. He rules with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. Couldn't a Muslim sing that? Couldn't a Mormon sing that? Couldn't an unsaved, tongue-talking Pentecostal sing that? Everyone could sing that. Why? Because CCM is just a money-making scheme is what it is, right. And they've got to make their doctrine as absolutely broad as possible so as not to offend different cults, different groups of Christians. I mean, what group of Christians could not sing that? But you know what? We start singing the hymns in our hymnal, and it's going to cut out a lot of people who believe in work salvation, who believe you could lose your salvation, okay? How about this one? Your love is deeper than any ocean, higher than the heavens, reaches beyond the stars in the sky. I mean, a Freemason could sing that. Someone who just believes in a higher power could sing that, right? I mean, again, it's not teaching you anything good. Whereas in this world's music, let's just be honest, most of the time, this world's music is just teaching bad things. It's used in Colossians 3:5 as a checklist, and then CCM, it's either teaching you nothing, or could oftentimes be teaching false doctrine. Go to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15, as you're turning there. Deuteronomy 31:19 says, now therefore, write ye this song for you, and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. Right? So God's telling Moses, write this song and teach it to the next generation so this song could stand as a witness. Meaning it's going to be teaching doctrine. It's going to have reminders. The very first song in the Bible is in Exodus 15, the song of Moses. And here's the thing. This song is inspired by God. We know that this song is, everything in it is 100% right. Notice the doctrine that's in this song. Exodus 15, verse 1. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. That's awesome. I mean, you're singing about God's glorious triumph when he literally killed all of the Egyptians and Pharaoh in the Red Sea. Show me a CCM song that's talking about how great God is for killing his enemies, for destroying his enemies. Like, man, I love God because he killed his enemies. He destroyed his enemies. And look how God is just triumphing gloriously through his mighty power in killing his enemies. I mean, churches would freak out singing that. Let's sing about when God killed the Egyptians. All right, beloved, turn your hymnals. We're going to sing this song. Now, this song is about when God killed the Egyptians. People would freak out over that. The Lord is my strength and song. and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him in habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Look at verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Right? God is not this soft, pacifist, long-haired, effeminate hippie. God is a man of war, and his enemies should tremble at his sight, tremble at his voice, tremble at his word, because you know what? Look at the Egyptians. Look what he did to them. He's a man of war. Hey, look what God did in the flood when he flooded the whole earth and killed every single human being except Noah and his family. Show me the CCM song about God killing 99.9% of the earth's population. Where's that CCM song? I'd love to hear it. But you know what? This is good doctrine. And you know why people oftentimes have such a screwed up perception of who God is? Is because all they're doing is reading a false Bible version and going to church with a woman pastor and a man in skinny jeans and effeminate queer music singing only about the love of grace of God, and they don't even know that God is a man of war. They don't even know that God is one not to be messed with. And today, people are so crazy and so detached from who the God of the Bible is that they say things like, only God could judge me, not realizing that that should terrify you.
Right?
People are just so permissive. They'll drink alcohol. They'll dress like whores. They'll just skip church. We don't need church. Because God, only God can judge me. And it's like, yeah, dummy, you should be terrified of that.
Right.
Yeah, God judging you is something you should be terrified of, because let me show you some things that God did to people he judged. He killed the heathen. He flooded the world. He killed the Egyptians. Oh, but I'm saved. Okay, he killed Ananias and Sapphira,
yep,
who were saved. Only God can judge me. Yeah, and you know what? God can kill you. The Bible is full of God killing people. That's just what the Bible teaches. And you know what? If people sang this song, they probably would know that. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. I mean, he's getting graphic here.
Yeah.
Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. Right? Like just this picture of God just picking up this pipsqueak human and just dashing him against the wall. Just destroying his enemy. It says, verse 7, and in the greatness of thy excellency thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Man, that's a great song.
Yeah.
If someone knows how to turn that into music and make it sound like our traditional hymns, we'll sing that song. It's great. That's a wonderful song right there. Go to Psalm 139. You know, Psalm 139, we do sing in church.
Yep.
And you know what's so funny about this? Is I've seen visitors come to church, both here and at Steadfast Baptist Church, when we are singing Psalm 139, and I've seen looks of terror and horror come upon their face.
Yeah.
But let me explain something to you. Psalm 139 is the inspired words of God.
Right.
And why is it that someone would come to a Christian church with a Bible in their hand and be shocked at what the Bible says? I'll tell you why. Because they're not reading the Bible.
Yeah.
And they're listening to a bunch of CCM that would never portray God as the Bible does in Exodus 15 or in Psalm 139. And it's just such a shock to hear that God hates people. Yeah, I said it. The Bible teaches that God hates some people.
Yep.
And most Christians, they have this idea, God hates no one. It's like, you have never read your Bible.
Right.
Because all over the Bible, there are phrases, thou abhorrest all the workers of iniquity. Do not, let's just read it right here. Psalm 139, verse 19. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. You know what that means? You're going to kill them, God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Notice verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. But doesn't the Bible say, love everyone at all times? No, it doesn't actually. Doesn't the Bible say that God loves everyone at all times, no matter what? No, it doesn't say that whatsoever. Doesn't the Bible say love your enemies? Yes, it does say love your enemies. You know what it doesn't say? Love God's enemies.
Right.
You know what the Bible says here? Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. Go to Romans chapter 1. No, don't actually go there. I'm saying if you went to Romans chapter 1 and you read about sodomites, you know what the Bible says about sodomites? That they are haters of God.
Yep.
Why would you guys hate homos? Because I hate those that hate God.
Right.
You're saying you hate sodomites? I hate all sodomites. Amen. Yes.
Amen.
I hate all reprobates. Well, how could you possibly hate someone? Well, because they hate God.
Right.
Do you think that I would get along with someone that hates my wife? If someone's just trashing my wife, speaking evil of my wife, attacking my wife, hating my wife, do you think I'm going to be friends with that person? Do you think I'm going to like that person? Absolutely not. Okay, how much more someone that hates God, who we should love God infinitely more than any human being in this world? We're supposed to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. Nothing is to come close in comparison to our love for God. So if there are people out there hating God, speaking against him wickedly, taking his name in vain, hating God. Yeah, I hate them. I hate those people. And look at, also, go to Psalm chapter number 5, because the Bible doesn't teach just that, oh, we should hate people that God hates. The Bible also teaches that God hates certain people. Okay, look at Psalm chapter 5, verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Look at this. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. You know who workers of iniquity are? Reprobates. You could just insert workers of iniquity, Romans 1. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity, the Bible says. Look at verse number 6. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing. That's an old word for lying. Thou, notice, the Lord will abhor, that means hate, the bloody and deceitful man. Go to Psalm 11. Psalm 11, look at verse number 5. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked, and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. In Amos, it talks about all their wickedness was in Gilgal. Therefore, I hated them. I mean, here's the thing. People that say God doesn't hate you, it's like you are just arguing with God. You're just sitting here telling me the Bible isn't real. You just don't believe the Bible. No, God does hate certain people. Now, look, it is a fraction of the population. It is a small percentage of the population. But you know what? There is some people that God hates. And you know what? I love the vast majority of human beings. And I'm making it my life's goal to preach the gospel to every creature. That's what many people here are doing as well. But you know what? There's a small part of the population that we hate. They're called sodomites.
Yep.
They're called reprobates. They're called pedophiles. They're called child molesters. They're called people that hate God.
Yeah.
Yes, we hate them. Now, here's the thing. Well, man, I've never heard this before. Probably because you haven't been in a church that's singing these as a song.
Right.
Whereas, like, we literally sing Psalm 139, and it's like, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. It's like, how do you have that memorized? Probably because I've sang it so many times.
Right.
How do you know this doctrine? Because we've sang it so many times. You know, we want the kids to know this doctrine. They're not going to be confused in this doctrine because they're singing it. Okay, so what's the most important thing about a song is the message it is teaching. That's the most important thing. The values, the morals, the message, the doctrine that a song is teaching, that is the most important thing. Because I'm not getting up here and saying, oh, all traditional songs are good because they're traditional. Because guess what? There's songs in our hymnal that we will not sing because of the message that it teaches. Like, victory in Jesus. Why? Because it says, then I repented of my sins and won the victory. It teaches a false gospel.
Right.
And yet, I feel like some people, they just shut their brain off when they sing. And a lot of old IFB churches who teach the right doctrine of salvation, everyone's just getting up, singing, and I repented of my sins and won the victory. It's like, that's not how you win the victory.
Right.
Faith is the victory that overcometh the world. We have victory through Jesus, and then you just contradicted yourself by saying, oh, I got the victory by what I did. I mean, what a contradictory, stupid song. Does it have a good melody? Yes. Does it sound good? Yes. Do you like everything about it? Pretty much, except for that part. And so guess what? We don't sing that song. And whenever I'm visiting a church and they sing it, I always sing, then I believed in Jesus Christ.
Right.
You know, it's really funny. We did a missions trip in the Bahamas. And there was just this horde of new IFB soul winners, like 60 of us. And we go to this old IFB church, and they sang that. We all just screamed, then I believed in Jesus Christ and won the victory. And some of the people are like, you know, like, what's going on? But it's like, we're not singing that we repented of our sins to win the victory, because that's a false gospel.
That's
So again, it's not like, oh, old song, traditional song, automatically good. The most important thing is what it is teaching. A lot of the hymns teach a pre-trib rapture. We don't sing that because it's teaching a pre-trib rapture. Okay, now listen to what these songs are teaching. Look and Live. This is a song in our hymnal. It says, life is offered unto you, hallelujah. Eternal life thy soul shall have. If you'll only look to him, hallelujah, look to Jesus who alone can save. So much doctrine already in that. Life is offered unto you. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Calvinists can't sing this. Life may or may not be offered unto you, hallelujah, depending if God preordained you to be burned in hell from the foundation of the world. Like, how would they sing a song like that? They can't sing life is offered unto you because they believe God picks and chooses who is going to hell and who's going to heaven based on nothing. Whereas we're saying, hey, we're going out knocking doors. Life is offered unto you. Hey, all you have to do is what? Look and live. Look and live. Look to Jesus who alone can save. Right? No man goes unto the Father but through Jesus the Son. Great doctrine already. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. 'Tis recorded in his word, hallelujah. Right? Hey, why are we preaching this? Because the Bible says this. Right. I'm not preaching our opinion. It's recorded in his word. It is only that you look and live. I will tell you how I came, hallelujah, to Jesus when he made me whole. 'Twas believing on his name.
Yep.
Hallelujah. I trusted and he saved my soul.
Amen.
It's not, I will tell you how I came. I was an MS-13 gang member. I was a prostitute for 50 years. I was this, I was that. That's how a lot of churches are.
Yeah.
I'll tell you how I came. Man, I was so sinful. I was so wicked. And then I repented of my sins and won the victory. It's like, let me tell you how I came. I believed in Jesus. Oh, and in case you don't know what believe means, I trusted,
right,
and he saved my soul.
Yep.
That's what Ephesians chapter 1 teaches,
yep,
that believing is trusting. So you can't even sing that and be confused like, well, yeah, you believe, but believe actually means live a good life. That's what a lot of churches teach. It's like, let me clear this up for you. I believed in him. And I trusted in him. And that's how I'm saved. How about this song? Jesus paid it all. Not half, not 99%.
Right.
He paid it all.
Yep.
For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I mean, yesterday, me and Brother Cameron were out preaching the gospel. And this one guy, he was so stuck on works. And he was just saying, he's like, look, I have a good heart. He said, all of my intentions are right all the time. Is that not what he said?
Yeah.
All of my intentions are right all the time. We're saying, nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim.
Right.
The unsaved of this world are saying, my intentions are good. I live a good life. I got baptized. I don't cuss anymore. I don't drink. I don't do drugs. Just saying all the good that they have to claim the grace of God. If you had something to claim God's grace, it would no longer be grace. Because grace is something you don't deserve.
Amen.
You know what we're telling people? I don't deserve salvation.
Right.
You don't deserve salvation. There's one way that you can claim God's grace. It's through Jesus Christ. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb, John MacArthur.
Yeah.
Hey, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins.
Right.
How could you sing this song if you don't believe that you're actually washed by the blood? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Great doctrine. The Mormons can't sing this.
Right.
The repent of your sins heretics can't sing this. The Muslims can't sing this. The Freemasons can't sing this like they can with CCM. Okay, how about this song? On Christ the Solid Rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.
Yep.
Right? Jesus is the spotless Lamb of God. We believe in the substitutionary death of Christ,
yep,
that he was fully righteous. He took our sin. We took his righteousness. And that's the only way we have hope. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name.
Amen.
On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand.
Yep.
I believe in Jesus, but I also think we should get baptized. I also think we need to go through the catechism and go through all the confession. No, no, no. It's all sinking sand beside Jesus. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. How do you know I'm going to heaven? How do I know that I'm going to stand faultless before the throne of God? Is because I have Christ's righteousness imputed unto me. Hey, I won't even trust on the sweetest frame. I'm only leaning on Jesus' name. What great doctrine in these hymns. How about this song, Nothing But the Blood? Nothing can for sin atone. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He is the only way to heaven. His blood is the only way to heaven. Go to Daniel chapter 3. I said number one, music is an essential part of the Christian life. Number two, music affects your spirit. Number three, music is teaching you. Number four, music is associated with a certain culture. Music is associated with a certain culture. This is why there may be a musical instrument that may not necessarily be wrong, but I don't necessarily want it in church because it's associated with a certain culture. Look at Daniel 3, verse 4. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." Notice that Babylon's music was associated with Babylon's false religion. Now, does the Bible give us the notes of what this sounded like? Do we have the sheet music of Babylon's false religion music? No, but I bet you could recognize it when you heard it. I bet you if you're in the plains of Shinar and you hear the certain sound, I bet you're like, oh, that's Nebuchadnezzar's music that's involved with worshiping a false god. Just like you go to a Catholic church and there's going to be a certain kind of chanting, right? Or the Eastern Orthodox Church, they have like this Gregorian chanting. It's like they just have a certain culture associated with that music, right? So it's like, I don't know what Babylon's music sounded like, but the people I'm sure at the time could tell that, hey, oh, this is the song for worshiping a false god. Oh, this is that song where people get down on their face and worship Babylon, worship Nebuchadnezzar's golden image, okay? This is not a one-off story in the Bible. Go to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Now, here's the thing. The world has a spirit, right? We're not supposed to love the things of the world. Why? Because all the things in this world, they don't have the love of God, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, all these things. The devil himself, if you read Ezekiel, is a musical creation, okay? His body is a musical instrument, if you read Ezekiel. So again, are we supposed to really believe that the devil is a musician? The devil is a master musician, but just all music in this world is just morally ambivalent. Wouldn't that be crazy? Like, the devil himself is a musical instrument. He's producing world music. I would say that there are types of music in this world that is the devil's music. That the devil, I mean, some musical musicians, they even say, like, that they didn't even write their song, that they feel like a dark spirit came over them. There's rock songs that you play backwards, and it's literally a completely different message. Yep. Like, some of these people are literally demon-possessed. What is the song? Stairway to Heaven. Yep. Stairway to Heaven, you play it backwards. It's got all sort of satanic things. It's because there's demons behind a lot of these songs. The devil is behind a lot of these songs. Exodus 32, verse 17. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome." Notice, "but the noise of them that sing do I hear." And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. So notice, Joshua hears something. He hears. He's like, this is like the sound of war. But he's like, wait a second. It doesn't sound like they're being destroyed by an enemy. And it doesn't sound like they're destroying an enemy. Oh, what is that? They're singing. They're singing a song. And what were they doing in conjunction with singing the song? They were worshiping a false idol. Why? Because there is a certain type of culture that goes along with a certain type of music. And I'm pretty sure that they were not singing "To God Be the Glory." I'm pretty sure they're not singing Jesus Paid It All. Pretty sure they're not singing It Is Well With My Soul. They were singing something, some sort of song, that had a culture going along with false religion. Nebuchadnezzar, he's playing music that goes along with false religion. What am I saying? There is a certain culture associated with a certain type of music. Now look, we have to make those judgments for ourselves because the Bible does not give us a song list or a song sheet, but this principle is true, that there is a certain type of music that goes along with a certain type of culture. Go, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 6. Now, let's think about this. Let's look at a church today that has CCM. What kind of culture, I wonder, are we going to find? We are going to find weak, effeminate, watered down, soft preaching, light on doctrine, not taking a stand of anything, not fighting the Lord's battles, not preaching hard on sin. We are going to see a weak, watered down culture. Yeah. Is there any coincidence that all the churches that sing CCM music are super weak in their doctrine? Show me the King James only, soul winning, hard preaching church that sings CCM. Show it to me. You won't be able to find it. You know why? Because there's a certain type of culture that goes with a certain type of music. Okay? Let's think about this world's music. Rap music has a certain kind of culture. You know what it is? It's a culture that glorifies violence, that glorifies the degradation of women, that glorifies the love of money, that glorifies hating police officers, hating authority, not knowing how to put a belt on, not having a father. I'm just being honest right now. That's the culture that is associated with rap music. It's trash. It's garbage. And how crazy is it that we have people try to make Christian rap music? That's just crap, okay? Christian rap is just crap. It's garbage, okay? We don't need to have Christian rap music. We should just stay away with it from it because there's a certain culture that's associated with it, okay? Rock music has a certain type of culture, okay? Let's think about, like, the heyday of rock. What would that be? The 80s. And you know what 80s rock is? I don't get how people glorify the 80s so much. What was with all these guys dressing up like women? All these bands that you love so much, have you ever looked at the cover of the album? It's like dudes dressing like women, dudes putting on makeup, dudes growing their hair out long. What else do? They have their groupies, fornication. What else do? They're really big into drugs. This is not a godly culture associated with it, okay? What about country? Oh, country, that's godly. No, it's not. You know what country music glorifies? Drinking beer, losing your wife. Lost my wife. Oh, got another divorce. Another divorce. Country music does not glorify God. It's teaching the world's message as well. And usually when it does mention God, it's perverting doctrine. It's blasphemous. It's calling God the man upstairs, the big boss. The man. No, it's just, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the Lord God of hosts. It's the Lord God Almighty. Okay? Techno music. What kind of culture goes along with techno music? A bunch of effeminate Europeans doing drugs, taking psychedelic drugs. You go to some sort of techno show in Germany, do you really think you're going to be among a good culture? No, you're not. You're going to be around a bunch of atheists that despise the Bible, that are getting high. You're going to be around a bunch of women that are taking their clothes off and throwing them around. This is what, I'm just being honest, this is how it is. This is how this world's music is. There's a bad culture that goes along with it. Let me say this. There is no godly culture that goes along with this world's music. There isn't. Show me a genre of this world's music where there's a godly culture associated with it. It does not exist. Okay? Now, let's think about other activities. A bar or a nightclub, it's going to have a certain culture associated with its music. I'm picking on the Indians, and I'm going to keep doing so. The Indian powwow is going to have a certain type of music, and guess what? There's a certain type of culture there. What's the culture? One that hates God and hates the Bible is one that, of that culture. Okay? So what are we? We are Anchor Baptist Church. What are we? We are a fundamental Baptist church. We are a King James only, soul-winning, hard-preaching Baptist church. So you know what I want to do? I want us to look, sound, feel, believe, act like a fundamental Baptist church. Because that's who we are. It wouldn't make sense to just have all the right doctrine, all the right stances, but then we're just going to adopt a rock culture, adopt a country culture, you know, cowboy church. It's so weird. What are we going to have, like, punk skater church next? Are we going to have Dungeons and Dragons church? Like, whatever subculture you like, we're just going to make a church of your little subculture. Baseball fan church. College football fan church. It's like, How about just New Testament Christianity?
Yeah.
It's so weird. It's like, well, I like country music, so I'm going to go to the cowboy church. It's like, that's weird. It's weird that you have that culture. We're a fundamental Baptist church. We want to look, sound, and feel like a Baptist church. Jeremiah 6, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Think about this. When we look at the churches of today and of the past that were awesome churches, salvation by faith, King James only, soul winning, doing great works for God. Just name any great church you can think of in the past, any great church like that today. Do you know what they all have in common? The traditional songs and hymns. That's what they all have in common. You're not going to find some great church of the old IFB from the 60s, 70s, 80s, 90s that was doing the CCM. You're not going to find it. You are not going to find today a Baptist church doing great works for God. Go look at the other new IFB churches. Okay, what is it? It's all traditional hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. The good old IFB churches of today, it's all traditional hymns, songs, and spiritual songs. Is that a coincidence, you think? Or is that just reality, that what we see? Okay, so now I've given you the Bible's principles, okay? The Bible's principles is that music is very important. Music affects your spirit. Music is teaching you. Music has a certain culture associated with it. So we take those biblical principles. Now we come to our standards, okay? So I'm going to give you what the standards are for our church. And obviously these are my standards as well because I'm the pastor. I'm the one making these standards. But this is how I judge music. I ask myself, what spirit does this music have? What message is this music teaching? What culture is this music promoting? And is this music pleasing to God? Why do I ask myself those questions? Because those are the principles that the Bible teaches about music. The Bible does not give us a list of approved songs and disapproved songs. It does not give us a list of this note is okay, this note is not okay. I have to use some discernment. You have to use some discernment in your life filtering music through these principles. What spirit, what message, what culture, is it pleasing to God? So, I come to what is our church's stance on music. Our church will only ever sing traditional style hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs. That's our church's stance.
Amen.
That will never change. Why? Because of the fact that these hymns, psalms, and spiritual songs are having the right spirit, they're teaching the right doctrine, they're promoting the right culture, and they're pleasing to God. That's why. I am not saying that we will not ever sing something new. I'm for us singing something new. Pastor Shelley has written a lot of the psalms to music, and they came out in the last 5 years, and they're great. But you know what that song is? It's the Word of God. So it's obviously going to have the right spirit. It's obviously going to have the right message. It's obviously going to have the right culture. It's obviously going to be pleasing to God. I'm not even limiting it at the psalms. There could be other just spiritual songs that people who are musically gifted write. And let me tell you something. If it matches those criteria, we will sing it. Now, my personal preference is I want music to sound traditional. I don't want it to sound New Age. I don't want it to sound like CCM. I don't want it to sound like this world. I want it to sound traditional because of the culture, right? We want to promote that culture. Let me say this. Our church will never sing CCM. Should be obvious.
Amen.
We will never promote CCM. Why? Because of the spirit that goes along with CCM, which is an effeminate one. Because of what it's teaching, or lack of what it's teaching in that case. Because of the culture associated with CCM, a bunch of watered-down, lame churches not doing anything for God. And because I don't think it's pleasing to God. Why? Because oftentimes, it's super effeminate, and effeminacy is a sin. Okay? Let me say this. Our church will never have sensual-style performances. Right? Even a lot of good old IFB churches, they'll just bring up all the young ladies and have them singing a bunch of breathy, weird songs. You guys know what I'm talking about. Where it's kind of like a sensual vibe. We are not going to ever have that. Why? Because I don't want that spirit. I don't want to teach that message to our young kids. I don't want to promote that culture. I don't think it's pleasing to God. That's my stance on that. Our church will never condone of worldly music. And let me say this in general, because I'm not going to be teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. I am not going to say, hey, all worldly music is 100% wrong. I bet you could find me cases where some songs are not sinful, but I'm just saying, in general, I am never going to condone of worldly music. Our church does not condone of worldly music. Why? Because of its spirit, because of what it's teaching, because of its culture, and because I don't think it's pleasing to God. Are there exceptions to this? Yes, but This is my personal opinion. I'm making this very clear now. This is my personal opinion. I would caution you to be very careful, even with the exceptions, when people are looking to you as a leader. Why is that? Because of the fact that, yeah, you might be able to find some songs that aren't that bad, but you know what? Your kids don't know how to make that differentiation yet. The young people in our church don't have the wisdom yet, and they just see people just endorsing worldly music, promoting worldly music, and they might go all the way to Taylor Swift. They might go all the way to, what's that whore's name? Sabrina Carpenter, okay? And it's like, we don't want to promote that. Because again, even if, you know, there's some that you like, there's some that aren't bad, I think even if those people are honest with themselves, if they thought like, do I really want my kids going to worldly concerts? Is that really a scene that I want them to go to? Do I really want them blasting death metal? Do I really want them listening to these things? I think most parents in here would say absolutely not. We do not want to promote that to our kids. I can't say it's all sinful, but I think that any person that's honest can agree that the vast majority of it is sinful. Okay? Go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. So my personal advice would be to set the right example and just avoid it. You are free in Christ, bro. You have. We believe in individual soul liberty. You can do whatever you want. I am not going to police people's lives. Don't be like, hey, did you see what so-and-so is listening to? Don't be like, hey, pastor, did you see this person at a concert? Because I don't care. Okay? What my job is to preach the word of God in a way that I believe is honoring to Christ. I come to these standards for our church and for me personally from the only desire is to please God. That's it. Yeah. It's not that I just really want to step on your Metallica-loving toes or something like that. It's not that I just don't want to be fun, don't want to have any fun. Honestly, I'm just trying to have our church please God. That's it.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Here is a command of God, be ye separate.
Yeah.
That's what the Bible teaches, that we are to be separate from this world. Now look, here's what you have to do, especially you fathers and you husbands, here's what you have to do, is you have to take the Word of God, you have to take the principles that are taught in the Word of God, and you have to make personal application in your own life to come to your own personal standards. But I will say this, you got to be separate somehow.
Yeah.
And I don't think that you could say that you're separated if you just carte blanche, just say like music's 100% morally ambivalent and just all worldly music is fine. I don't think anyone here believes that, but I know that there are Christians who do. And it's like, how can you say that you're separate when you're just listening to all of this stuff that is things that are promoting fornication, covetousness? Look, that is just too far. But look, at the end of the day, you are going to have to come to your own decision. You are going to have to make your own standards for your life. I, as a pastor, am not going to police your life. And contrary to what some people may think of pastors, I don't want to. I really don't. I've got my own life to live. I've got my own kids to shepherd. I'm the pastor of this church, so at times I'm going to give you my personal standards because of the fact that I'm setting these standards for our church. Like, this is what our church is doing. Our church is only going to have traditional hymns, songs, psalms, and spiritual songs. And you know what? When it comes to like people in leadership, you can't just bring a new song without telling me, without asking me. Again, no one here has done that. But, you know, this just has to be said from time to time as a pastor. Last place to go to is Psalm chapter number 69. Psalm chapter number 69. You don't have to agree with my exact standards for your personal life, but you do have to support the church's standards in the house of God. You do have to do that. It is impossible for our kids to completely avoid this world's music. There's just no way of going through life without our kids being exposed somewhat to this world's music. But I think you, as a parent, should be very careful in what you promote and allow because of the fact that kids often go way farther than what their parents do. What's the phrase? It's what parents do in moderation, the kids do in excess. That's true. And so even if you could handle it, you should think about people looking to you as to whether or not they can handle it. Okay, look at Psalm 69, verse 30. The Bible says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also, notice this, shall please the Lord. Better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. Here should be your heart as a Christian. How can I please the Lord? Like, no matter your standards on music, this is where you should come to in your life, is saying, hey, I want to come to these standards because I want to please God. And you know what? Music, the right kind of music, the right kind of praise. The Bible says, I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord. Why am I coming to these standards? You know what? Because I want Anchor Baptist Church to please the Lord. I want you to please the Lord. And so you got to come to these decisions on your own, but this is where our church stands. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the principles that are found therein. Lord, I pray that you would give us each wisdom on how to apply these standards and come to our own personal standards in our life. But Lord, I pray that we would all do so with the intention of wanting to please you. Lord, I pray that you would just bless the times in our church where we are lifting up our voice to you. I pray that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit of God. I pray that everyone in this church would strive to sing out loud with joy to their heart because you are worthy of that praise. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For our last hymn this morning, turn, if you would, to 129. Hymn number 129, Rock of Ages. Hymn 129, Rock of Ages. Da, da, da. 129, let's sing it out all together.
Rock of Ages, let for me, let me hide myself in thee, let the
dismissed.